Welcome to the Calvary St. George's Sermon Podcast, proclaiming the historic faith of Christ and Him crucified. These podcasts are recorded and produced by the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. For more information, head to calvarystgeorges.org.
Before we pray, I'd like to thank Jacob for inviting me to preach this morning. It's good to be home. Let us pray. Come, Creator Spirit. Visit the minds which you have made and fill our hearts that you have created with heavenly gratitude. You who were called Paraclete, gift of the Most High God, living fountain, fire, love, ointment for the soul. You sevenfold gift, finger of the right hand of God, promised in worship to the fathers, enriching them by word of mouth. Light the light of our senses, pour love into our hearts, firm up the weakness of the body with undying strength, cast the enemy far away, send immediate peace, so that with you in the lead we may avoid every harm. May we come to know the Father through you and the Son as well. May we trust in you, Spirit of both of them, at all times and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated. Now, that prayer I just prayed, which we actually just sang about, was written in the 9th century by an obscure monk named Rabanus. Now, Rabanus understands things about the Holy Spirit that we need to try to wrap our minds around this morning. Things we have either forgotten or overlooked or have been misinformed about or lazy to understand, or things we just don't care about. But if we tune our ear into what Rabanus is saying, if we allow him to guide us, if we permit Rabanus to enter this pulpit this morning for a while and give him a hearing, he's going to reveal things about the Holy Spirit that may tweak us and correct us, or inform us, and maybe even make us a little uncomfortable about how we currently understand who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit does, and why he came. So to understand the Holy Spirit this morning, let's first begin with a mental image of God himself. Now let's have a little fun here this morning. If I asked you to picture the creator of the universe, to literally close your eyes right now and conjure up an image of the creator God, what image comes to mind for you? Well, I'm sure for some of us, it's that image of the old man with the long white beard sitting on a cloud in heaven. And if I'm not careful, in the next 20 years, I will look a lot like that man. Well, we can thank Michelangelo for that image, for pressing that image into our minds and screwing us up forever. Because that image painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel is branded in our minds forever. Yet, the apostles John and Paul elasticize our understanding. They stretch what we believe and expand the categories by suggesting that the Creator is not an old man sitting up in heaven, but Christ himself. I mean, St. John has the audacity to say this: in the beginning was the Word, who we know is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And St. Paul has the nerve to say this: the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Yet, Rabanus pushes the envelope even further and has the gall to say something that flies in the face of all of this. Listen to the opening lines of that prayer again. Come, Creator Spirit, visit the minds that you have made and fill our hearts that you have created with heavenly gratitude. What? What does Rabanus see that we're missing despite the rote statements that drone from our mouths each Sunday right after the sermon? And this brings me to my first point. You see, in the third stanza of the Nicene Creed, which we'll all stand and affirm right after this sermon, we all say, and maybe sometimes without paying much attention, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Now, how is the Holy Spirit the life giver and not the Father, the old man sitting up in heaven? Well, the Creed and Rabanus understand what constitutes life, and that's breathing. You see, what animates every living creature is the breath, air, or in the periodic table, O2. And Rabanus is picking up on the fact that the word spirit, both in Hebrew and Greek, ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek, and pneuma is where we get the words pneumonia and pneumatic, well, these words translate into English as spirit, or breath, and even wind. The wind we hear about in the Acts 2 reading as the Holy Spirit came on the scene. So the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the wind of God provides life. Which means that the band The Hollies in 1974, and I know now I'm dating myself, well, they were 100% correct. They were absolutely right and understood this phenomenon, when they sang, and I'm not going to sing it, all I need is the air that I breathe. Because we all know one thing, to stop breathing, to run out of oxygen, to suffocate, means we're physically dead. So to lack the Spirit means we're spiritually dead. So to have the breath of life, to have the Holy Spirit, is to be endowed with life. And that life comes to us, that life animates us, and that life unites us to God when two things happen. When we trust that God has acted once and for all in the perfect life of Jesus Christ, his death in our place, and his resurrection. And when the waters of baptism are poured over our heads. And those are the two things that happened in the scene in Acts 2. Those people repented, and believed what God had done in Jesus, and they were all baptized. Now, that wind we hear about in Acts 2, the rushing and violent wind that St. Luke reports for us, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. Why did that wind choose to blow on that day? Why did the Holy Spirit constitute the church on that particular day? Well, to answer this question, let's first begin by defining the word Pentecost. You see, the word Pentecost simply refers to the 50 days that follow the great redemptive event, the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the death that sets us free from sin, death, and the devil. The death that took place on a certain Friday afternoon right before the Passover was to begin. But there was another great redemptive event of God, one that we might call the penultimate event, redemptive act of God, some 1,300 years before the time of Jesus. And that's the day that God led the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, what we call the Exodus. Now, that day is marked by a festival as well, the first Passover, which was the feast that the Israelites celebrated God's love and care for them by sparing them and delivering them, but not from sin, death, and the devil, no, but from bondage in Egypt. But 50 days after that first great redemptive event, 50 days after the celebration of that first Passover, something very interesting happened. Moses descended the mountain of God with the law. You see, on that first Pentecost, if I can call it that, that first 50-day festival following the first Passover, God gave his people the law. And that law would define them. That law would constitute them. That law would set them apart. But that law, as St. Paul reminds us, would also bring condemnation. Now, that law would literally be their way of life. Literally. You see, if we look at the opening verse of Psalm 119, which is the key psalm about the law, we hear how it was literally their way of life. It says, "Happy are those whose way is blameless and who walk in the law of the Lord." Happy are those whose way is blameless and walk in the law of the law, Lord. So the metaphor used for their way of life was walking in the law. In other words, the law was the path that they were supposed to follow and walk in. Now, it's no coincidence that in Galatians 5, St. Paul picks up on this echo between the two 50-day events, between the two 50-day festivals. But like St. Paul, he flips the entire thing on its head and he writes this: "Walk in the Spirit and do not satisfy the desires of the flesh. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you are not subject to the law." And then again in 2 Corinthians, he writes this: "Now if the ministry of death, chiseled in letters on stone tablets," that's the law, "came in glory, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit come in glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the law, much more does the ministry of justification abound in glory." And this brings me to my second point. While the law was a good thing, it did its job only for a while. It was a mere placeholder, or as Paul refers to it, a custodian. You see, while the law set Israel apart, defined them against the rest of the world, showed them how to live, guided them through life, and revealed the perfections of God, it was a mere stand-in, a proxy, until God would send the Holy Spirit to do these things, to set us apart, to define the church, to show us how to live, to guide us through life, and to reveal, not God in a bland way to the world, but Jesus Christ. And it's in this last point, revealing Jesus to the world, that we see the Holy Spirit's chief vocation, as our gospel reading makes clear this morning. You see, the Spirit's entire ministry, his whole sense of purpose, the goal of his entire existence is to glorify Jesus, to proclaim Christ, or as the gospel reading puts it this morning, to testify to Jesus. And Rabanus, our hymn writer and prayer writer, picks up on this in the prayer when he says, "May we come to know the Father through you and the Son as well, Spirit of both of them." You see, the Holy Spirit is not a narcissist. He's not about himself. He's not self-concerned. He's not egocentric. And he'll never seek vainglory. But instead, he's about the other. And that other is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is one person, as difficult as that is to wrap our minds around, with one purpose: to testify to the truth about Jesus Christ. And those who share in him through faith and baptism, and I use the word share here on purpose, because the Holy Spirit is not like a dollar that's been exchanged for a roll of pennies that we can distribute throughout all who believe. The Holy Spirit is one and can't be divided or divvied up. But in his oneness, he binds us together as the church. He makes the church by being one and for us sharing in him, as we share in him. And as the church shares in him through faith and baptism, his vocation becomes ours. And this brings me to my last point. You see, those who share in the Spirit are also those who share in the Spirit's vocation to proclaim Christ to the world. Because those who share in the Spirit feel compelled to point to what the Spirit points to, which is the hope we have in the gospel. And those who share in the Spirit will find creative ways to do this, because the Spirit has found creative ways to reveal Christ to us and the rest of the world. Now, of course, this will look radically different for all of us in all of our lives with the people that we come in contact with. But each of us will share the hope that we have in a unique and special way with those that we meet. But wherever we show up, the message of the gospel will show up with us, and Christ will be proclaimed. Now, I want to close by talking a little bit about Beyoncé, but not the Beyoncé that Ben always talks about, the Anglican Beyoncé, Fleming Rutledge, but the real Beyoncé. Because there was a great meme that went viral on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter last week and the week before, because Beyoncé was a no-show at the 2018 Met Gala. Now, the meme pictured the red carpet with no one on it, and it said, "Beyoncé arriving as the Holy Ghost." Now, while this was fun to read and something fun to giggle at, let me remind you of this. Had the Holy Spirit made an appearance at the Met Gala, the world would have known it, because a rushing wind would have tossed that place upside down, and tongues of fire would have landed and sat on the heads of all those present. Hundreds of languages would have filled that space, and Jesus and the gospel would have been proclaimed, and everyone would have been filled with awe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
thank you for listening to our sermon podcast, produced and recorded at the Parish of Calvary St. George's in the city of New York. If you feel led to support the continuing ministry of the parish, you can make an online donation at calvarystgeorges.org/giving. Thank you.